The biblical holidays of the fall. So here we are, we're coming up upon these feast days. I want to go right into the notes. At the sounding of the shofar, the Feast of Trumpets signaled the beginning of the fall feasts of God. This season of the fall has been considered throughout history, the people of Israel, as the highest holy days of the year. And three of the seven consecrated times that God ordained for his people happen in a 19-day period. This is a big deal. It's really an intense time. And this is so appropriate as we get into this. We've been studying the book of Revelation, but what we'll find at these feasts of the fall, it's just highly, widely understood that their prophetic fulfillment will be found in the return of Jesus. So this is really cool that we get to study these feasts and participate in these feasts as we study the book of Revelation. All right, letter B. Understanding and participating the feasts of remembrance that are deeply ingrained in our faith is important and revelatory for all believers. We believe this. We'll talk a little bit more about why. We place a far greater weight. This is super important if you want to underline this. This is the heart of your leadership team here. We place a far greater weight upon the heart behind these feasts rather than the methodology of their structure. What does that mean? It means that if you connect to the heart behind these feasts and you gain intimacy with Jesus, that's really what we're after. It's not that important to us if you know the right Hebrew words, if you even do it on the right day, if you blow the trumpet how you're supposed to, or wear the clothes you're supposed to, or say what you're supposed to, or if you drink, you know, the wine before you eat the bread, it doesn't matter. I mean, I think it matters a little bit because it'll help you connect. But that's the place where strife comes. And I have had so many conversations as we have pursued these feasts and pursued Hebraic things. The conflict is not in the heart of the matter. The conflict is what is the methodology that you're going to do. And I find that so sad. And I want to keep us from that reality. It's so much more important that we're connecting to the heart behind these things. I want to turn to Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 10. As we kind of, I've visited this before, but I want to visit it again. The context of Isaiah is a context of revival. It's important to understand that they found the book of the law and they begin to reinstitute the various methodologies of the Torah. And so they were doing it right. Their methodology was right for the first time in a long time. And King Hezekiah was reinstituting these things. And Isaiah gets this prophetic word and brings it in a powerful way. Let's look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now he's talking to Jerusalem. In a time of revival, in a time that they're walking out the feast, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, what just happened? To what purpose is your multitude of your sacrifices to me? So they begin to reinstitute these sacrifices and doing them along the biblical lines. He says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and of goats. And if you read the book of Leviticus, you think maybe he does. Because they sure give a lot of blood of bulls and rams and goats, right? Because I'm not about this. I don't delight in the fact that you're doing the methodology. He says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. That's what this is right here. These new moons, these feasts, we're looking at these right here. In its context, he calls these the new moons and the Sabbaths of God. That's the context. He says, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. What just happened? I thought we were getting all fired up and participating in all these things, and the Lord says, I don't like, I actually hate it. Shut it all down. He says, I'm weary of bearing your religious practices. When you spread your hands out before me, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So they were doing all the outside stuff. They weren't connecting here. Nothing was changed in here. Does that make sense? And I always go back to this. In our Sunday services, guys, we have just as much religious stuff we do. We do this, we do this, we do this. Part of being at Restoration, you go to life group, you come to church on Sunday, you participate with TFAP. And if your heart's not there, the Lord says, this means nothing to me. I need your heart. So let's look at this. Why would we then go into these feasts? What benefit? So why are we doing this? Look at the we are points on your notes. We are positioning ourselves to encounter Jesus through the historical and spiritual meanings in the feasts of God. These meanings are so significant, so beautiful and glorious in the way that they reveal who Jesus is. That's huge for us. We're people that we're going for intimacy with Jesus. We want to encounter Jesus. The core value of this church, to encounter Jesus. And if these feasts are one of the pinnacle ways we can connect to him, man, I'm in. You guys with me? We are gaining insight of the Hebraic thought and culture to help us understand the context of the word. You're going to see this today as we kind of go into these feasts. We're going to connect some things in Matthew and John that you probably never saw, because you'll have a little understanding of the feast that they were participating in when Jesus said what he said. And it just brings a new light, a new level. And we're for that. We're for this greater increase of understanding what's going on so we can connect to Jesus. We are expecting the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus and unify us as we participate in these unique expressions of our faith. What you're going to find is that these feasts are not a thing that's for the Jew only. They're for the faith of the people that love God. Desiring to understand more of the timeline of God in conjunction with his plan and redemptive history and future. How many of you guys, when we did the spring feast, I had so much feedback when we did the Feast of First Fruits and we connected that the resurrection was on first fruits. How many of you guys connected to that? And it was like, whoa, I've never seen that. That's what we're talking about here. That there is this timeline that God is clearly on, and as we understand these feasts, we find that so many things are not that random. They're very much planned out and executed perfectly. Now, here's what we're not doing in participating in these feasts. We are not participating in these feasts because we think it will cause us to be more righteous in God's eyes. You cannot improve on the right standing you have with God through the blood of Jesus. You can't make it better. You can't get more accepted. You can't be on a higher rung because you do the feast or can speak Hebrew. All right? I want to make that clear. And I don't want to take on any kind of a spiritual religious pride because we do the feast. We're going to stay away from that. We're not better than other believers because we're celebrating the feast. We're not at a one-up level. And one of the most poisonous things, unfortunately, about the Hebraic movement is it goes there. And there are people in our midst that are holding the line on, I'm not going to go there in pride and haughtiness. And can I just celebrate a family among us, the Logan family in the back? I just want to, yeah. So these guys, I really appreciate them. And I don't always see everything eye to eye with Jason, but one thing that I do is I so appreciate his upholding of this line. He's been on this track for a long time. He understands it way better than me. And he just says this, I refuse to go there in any kind of pride and think that I'm better than you in any way. And he teaches that to his family. I'm so proud of him for that. And I appreciate that we can partner with someone like that. So anyway, dude, we love you guys. Yeah. And others among us. There's others here that we really appreciate. Okay. We're not going to have the same expression as other church families or individuals. When we do these feasts, it might look, if you've participated in these before or maybe done something, it may not look the same, and that's okay. It's really okay. We're not attempting to be or act Jewish for the sake of culturally relevant evangelism. We're not doing this so that if if Jews come in our midst, somehow we're culturally relevant and we can evangelize them. There are people that are called to that, and that's great. For us, we do this for intimacy with Jesus. Okay? If that's a byproduct, great. I want to say this. I really felt led by the Lord to say this. Participating in these feasts and understanding Hebraic thought does not give you a love for Israel. I felt like the Lord said that to me. I felt like he said, some people are pursuing Hebraic things so they can fall in love with Israel more. Because that's a biblical thing. We want to be in love with Israel. But he says, what will give you a heart for Israel is if you get my heart for Israel. Not if you understand the feast. Not if you can recite Hebrew. Not if you can speak Hebrew to them or understand their culture. Getting his heart for the apple of his eye, for his special and unique people, will give you love for Israel, not knowing the feast. Okay? I think knowing the feast helps, but it doesn't produce a love for Israel. It produces a love for the feast. Okay. Earlier this year, as we participated in and taught on the spring feasts that are part of the biblical calendar, we got a lot of really great feedback from doing the spring feast this year. We learned how Jesus ultimately fulfilled the spring feasts of God through his restorative and redemptive work in his first coming. In this light, we should expect these fall feasts to point to him and find their fulfillment in him. So we looked at Passover, we looked at unleavened bread, we looked at first fruits, and we looked at Pentecost. And we connected and thought, wow, Jesus fulfilled these feasts. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. Powerful stuff. And just connecting to that. So in the same way, as we go through these fall feasts, we're looking to connect, to see the prophetic fulfillment. Go ahead and flip the page. I've got time. Let's go to Colossians real quickly. I was going to skip it, but we're doing fine on time. We won't be in about 5 minutes, but right now we're fine. You guys ever do that? Like you look at the clock, 2 seconds later you look at the clock, it's a half an hour. What just happened? I want to go to Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and of the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Say amen. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Verse 17, star it, highlight it, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is what? Christ. So all these things that we do religiously that, if we just do them, we're not connecting to Jesus. We're missing the whole point because these things are to point to. They're just a shadow. They're not him, but they point to him. And I find, how many of you guys know any shadow worshipers? Here's Jesus. He's walking right here. His shadow's cast on the ground. And they're worshiping his shadow or things that pointed to him rather than looking to him and worshiping him. That's what he's talking about. That's what you're doing. Skip down to verse 23. These things, so people that really go after the high standard of the methodology of whether or not you should eat a certain food or drink a certain drink or regard a certain festival or new moon or Sabbath, how they do it, when they get to this point where they begin to miss Jesus, that's the problem. So if they want to do it, but it's all about Jesus, that's great. This, if what they do for a religious festival or Sabbath or what they do in food and drink is a way of positioning themselves to encounter Jesus, I am for it. And we're for it in your life. But when they're just going through the motions, here's what happens in verse 23. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Underline this. But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If you're fasting for the sake of, for wrong reasons, rather intimacy with Jesus, you're not going to overcome sin in your life. If you go to church every Sunday religiously, faithfully, you show up at life group, you study your Bible every day, you're not connecting to Jesus, it will not help you overcome sin in your life. The only thing that's going to help you overcome sin in your life is looking unto Jesus, looking into those eyes of fire that are for you and understanding who He is, that frees you. Amen? Good, here we go. Feast of Trumpets. So here's the first fall feast. I'm on the next page, letter A. Just real quickly going through these. This takes place on the first day of the 7th month of the biblical calendar. The calendar is laid out in the Bible. The feast was observed by the blowing of a shofar and the offering of fire. We're going to do this at the very end. We're going to have Mark offer the fire. I'm just kidding. Nobody laughed. 10 days of awe. Okay, there was a 10-day period between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. This was considered a time of serious repentance and reconciliation. We're going to go through this, but this is just a quick overview. Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, if you've heard that name, or Yom Teruah is the first one, the Hebrew name. It takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month. So when's the first feast? First day. Okay, Day of Atonement's on the 10th day. Of the 7th month, the feast was observed by a 24-hour day of fasting and solemn assembly. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which takes place on the 15th day of the 7th month in the biblical calendar. And it's a time of great joy and celebration of the fall harvest, celebrating by building and staying in temporary dwelling for you and your family for 7 days. You guys ready to jump in and look at these? Feast of Trumpets. Lord, we ask you as we look at these, God, that you would give us insight into who you are. That we would connect to Jesus, to know him and to love him more and more through understanding your feasts. Historical context. So Jewish rabbis gave such significance to this first feast of the fall. They're called the Fall High Holy Days because they're so close together and they're so unique that they eventually considered it as the spiritual new year. So this feast was to cause a shift in the season. Does that make sense? So for them, they began to look at it as the spiritual new year, or this, we've had a shift now, we're in a new season. And so they changed the name to Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year. And this can be super confusing because what's the first feast of the biblical calendar? Anybody know? Logan, you can't answer. Da, da, da. All right, Passover. Okay, Passover is the first feast of the beginning of the year. Okay, and so it was funny to me to run into how in the world is in the fall the new year when very clearly the new year was in the spring. And this is why. Because their understanding was this feast caused such a shift in the seasons that it's a spiritual new year. And so they begin to call it the head of the year. Does that make sense? All right, good. So most will observe this feast at sundown September 20th into the 21st. When is that? September 20th. It's a couple of days. There we go. This is why we're covering this now. And if we get all the way through the 23rd, you know, the end of the world's supposed to come. How many of you guys know that? There you go. How many of you guys have seen that? It's been on the headlines, the 23rd of September. The world's going to end. We'll get into that in our Revelation study when we get to chapter 12. That's where they're getting that. The purpose of this day is corporate repentance and introspection. It's the day when the people of Israel took stock of their spiritual condition and made necessary changes to ensure that they were starting out the new spiritual year off on a firm foundation. We all do this at the new year, don't we? We kind of sit down, we come up with goals, we come up with New Year's resolutions, we examine last year, we look at making changes. It's exactly what's going on here. There's a strong emphasis given to making peace with our fellow man on this day before we come to the Day of Atonement. And I reference Matthew 5 there where he says this, if you come to the altar but you've got something against your brother, go and make things right and then come. That's the idea here. So they're the Day of Atonement, when they face their Maker, they're taking this feast, just kind of setting their heart that they want to get everything right, get their life lined up. Okay, and so for us, I love this idea. We promote this highly here of examining our hearts and removing anything that hinders love. If we've got some kind of offense or conflict, we want to get free of it, right? That's the idea. Traditional observance. This feast was celebrated by offering sacrifices along with the blast of a trumpet. The shofar is sounded at the gathering place using different blasts or notes that symbolize different harsh postures or focuses, and they set their hearts to encounter God. We're going to do this at the end of the service. So Jason's going to help walk us through those different blasts and what they mean, and then we're going to do it. I want to just give, yeah, we're excited about that. Are we excited about that? Good. All right, good. All right, go. The liturgy, music, prayers, and baptisms during this feast. Baptisms were super common during this feast. Just like, because it was the way that they would kind of say, I am, how many of you guys have recommitted your life to Jesus during your time with the Lord? Just me. I recommit like once a week. I think I've told you guys that. But I, you know, those specific moments when you're just, man, you just making a, there's a season in your life where you're just making a shift and you're coming into a new alignment, a new agreement with the Lord. And so it was common for them to be baptized again during this time. The theme of turning to God with all their hearts. It was customary to take the day off from work or school in order to observe the entire day in consecration. Go ahead, flip the page. Many will gather near bodies of water and cast their breadcrumbs. They'll take breadcrumbs or little pebbles, and they'll throw them into the water as a symbolic gesture of God hurling their iniquities into the sea. And New Year blessing cards are given to family and friends. I like this practice. They'll go and they'll say, this offense that I have toward Billy, Lord, I'm throwing this into this river. All that symbolic act. Right, I love that. And it's after Micah 7:19 where he says he will throw our iniquities into the sea. Prophetic fulfillment. So how is this feast fulfilled? This shifting of the new year, this new season. I believe just as other feasts of God, this feast is rich with prophetic hope and meaning, as it characterizes a time of the ingathering and unity of spiritual preparation for a new season. Many believe this feast will be fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So right now we understand that the Jews, Orthodox Jews, are still awaiting the coming of their Messiah. You guys know that? They almost across the board believe that this feast is when he's going to come. And it comes with what? The sounding of a what? A trumpet. Is that familiar to the coming of the Lord? You guys ever heard that? Well, let's look at a few passages. More specifically, many believers point to the event of the rapture. How many of you guys have heard of the rapture? Yeah. The rapture of believers to meet the Lord in the sky upon his return, thus ushering in a true and eternal new year. How many of you guys know that will be a shift in the season? That will be a real new year for everybody. Okay? I want to look at a few passages you may not know. My guess is you know the many passages in the New Testament that speak of the rapture, but I want to look at some Old Testament ones because this is what the Jews would have connected to. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament when these feasts were instituted. So I want to look at Isaiah. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 27. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 of Isaiah chapter 27. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, from the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. And then they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, they'll come and they shall worship the Lord at the holy mount in Jerusalem. All right? Let's look at Matthew 24. Many of you are familiar with that passage, but I want to look at that, and then I want to look at the Zechariah passage, and hopefully you'll just go, oh, I never saw that, because that's what I did. Matthew 24, I want to start in verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and finishes to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give his light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Wow. Like, you guys are flipping your pages super loud. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, one to the other. Okay, turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. I want you to think about what we just read in Matthew. Then the Lord will be seen over them. There's going to be a sign in heaven over them. What did Jesus said? A sign will appear, the Son of Man, in the sky. His arrow will go forth like lightning. That's verse 27. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, right? Of Matthew, what we just read. The Lord God will blow a what? A trumpet. And go with the whirlwinds from the south. All right. There's another, we're just going to finish right there. Let's finish. What will happen is the Lord of hosts will defend them. He will devour and subdue with sling stone. They shall drink and roars with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, the corners of the altar. The Lord will save them in that day. As the flock of his people, they shall be like jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. How great is his goodness! How great is its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. So when this happens, whatever he's talking about in Zechariah here, there's going to be a people group that's going to be greatly oppressed. And then he's going to show a sign in heaven. There's going to be lightning in heaven. There's going to be the blowing of a trumpet. And then there's going to be a rescuing of his people. All right? Then what's going to happen is they're going to be ushered into a season of great goodness and beauty, and there's going to be grain or food or strength given for young men to thrive, and for young women, joy to overcome sorrow. What does that sound like? Interesting, right? Okay. Now we know these other passages that talk about this blowing of a trumpet. And so I think it's extremely correct, and I want to partner with most understanding of this feast, is that this feast is the coming of the Lord. Now, something that's super interesting, and this is free. You can write it down. Okay, it's not in your notes. This feast in particular, how did you know when this feast started? You guys know when this feast started? It was at the sighting of the moon. Okay? And so this feast stands kind of alone, as what kicks this off is when they sight this moon, and that starts the seventh month. And now here's the deal. Jesus said this, and this was a common saying of the Feast of Trumpets. He said this, "No one knows the day or the hour." You guys remember that? Okay, that was a common reference to the Feast of Trumpets. That nobody knew exactly when it was going to be because they were looking for that moon. Is that interesting? So that's free. Go ahead and do whatever you want with that. Just a different way of looking at that, that idea. All right, the Day of Atonement, the next one. So there was 10 days. So they would, at the blast of the trumpet, they would intentionally begin to Say, Lord, show me any areas of my life that are not in alignment with you, and show me where I have offenses with my neighbor that I might go make it right, because I'm ready to meet you. I want my whole heart to be yours. They would do that for 10 days, and this Feast of Trumpets would kick that off. Leviticus 23, if all these are in Leviticus 23, if you want to look at the feasts, you know, as they were given instructions to do them. In fact, let's put a finger there. Let's look at the next one. Go to Leviticus 23. You imagine being in the days of Leviticus, and the Lord says, on the seventh month, first day of the seventh month, I want you to just blow a trumpet, do sacrifices. I don't have a clue. Like, why are we doing this? We get a lot more information as time goes on. Verse 23 of chapter 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, and a holy convocation. You shall do new customary work and offer an offering made of fire to the Lord. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Here's the second one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 26. Also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls. Everybody go, ugh. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Okay, let's read this quickly. Wow, there's the time is gone, see, that fast. This feast is known as the Feast of Fasting, and I believe it's the only biblically mandated reoccurring corporate fasting day. As I've searched, this is the only one that said, this you fast on this day for 24 hours. The Feast of Trumpets was about repentance and turning to the Lord, and this feast was about being forgiven. This is so important. So the trumpet blast was this need. You're beginning to understand the need for being forgiven. The Day of Atonement, you were forgiven. That's when forgiveness happened. Okay. As the nation fasted, this was the one time per year that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the nation. How many of you guys are familiar with that idea? That the priest would enter one time per year into that Holy of Holies. This is it, on the Day of Atonement. Most observers would do a 24-hour fast starting at sundown. I don't have time to go into the Leviticus passage. We're going to skip that. If you want to, I would encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 16. It's all about this practice that the priest would do. All right, I want to go down to number one here. A few hours before this fast begins, it was customary to have a commemorative meal. The table is set with the best linens and dishes to set the meal apart. White is worn to represent the cleansing from our sins. And the next day, the fast continues with services focused on forgiveness and cleansing. This 24-hour fast is closed with a final shofar blast, speaking of the accomplishment of God's forgiveness and atonement for sin. The meal to break the fast commences with joy and sweet-tasting food and drink. For us that have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus, we fast for intimacy. We fast for wholeheartedness, not for forgiveness from sin. I'm going to make that clear. The fasting that we do is not so that He'll forgive us. He has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus. But it's so that we can examine ourselves, that we can remove everything that hinders love, and that we can make room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We have a fasting guide on the information table if you want to look at that. Letter C, the prophetic fulfillment. Many understand this feast to be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus removes all sin and Satan from the earth upon His return. I didn't have time to go into what actually happens in the Day of Atonement, but it's to the point that when those things are over, all of your sins and even these hindering ideas like future sins, it's all gone. Okay, it happens once a year. And so for me, what sets this apart from, say, Passover, where we're cleansed by the blood of a spotless lamb, okay, that's Passover. Day of Atonement speaks of absolute removal forever of sin and Satan. How many of you guys know that that day is coming? I have many passages here on it. I want to turn to Revelation just really quickly. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 21, verse 24, the nations of those who are saved will walk in his light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. The gates will not be shut. Not, they're just an open door of anything to come and go. Why? Because there will be by no means anything that enters that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The earth is free from sin. I believe that this feast points to that. So if you participate, I want you to meditate on this feast speaks of the entire, yeah, you can apply it personally. Jesus has forgiven you, but in this universal way that this feast ultimately is fulfilled when sin is fully removed from the earth. I love that. I am looking forward to that day. The Feast of Tabernacles. So let's go back to Leviticus. For the sake of time, let's not. Read it on your own. 33 through 44. As with the other feasts, this name tells of its purpose and its meaning. The seventh feast of the seventh month for 7 days. How many of you guys think that's significant? Seven speaks of perfection, completion. Okay? Seven biblically... Oh, there it is. I wrote that in there. God instructed his people to celebrate the fall harvest through building temporary shelters or booths and dwelling in them for a week. These booths were to remind them of when he dwelt with them in the wilderness and took care of their every need. It's also widely held that the birth of Jesus was in accordance to this feast. Interesting. I have some references there where they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. The first fruits of the fall harvest were brought before the Lord, represent the bringing in of the entirety of the year's crop. So first fruits was what? That spring harvest, that initial harvest. And the harvest in the fall was the full harvest. Does that make sense? So as we look at the end of the age, we see this entire, full, complete harvest of humanity forever. These gatherings provide opportunity to share your faith, love, and prosperity. So they would build these temporary booths, shelters. They'd eat their meals in them. They'd invite people over, and it would be very festive. It'd be joyful, fun, picnic. Let's go have a barbecue. That's what it's like. Okay, it wasn't in the somber way. Some type of thankful first fruits offering is made in a corporate setting to thank, honor, and bless God for provision for a year's crop. And generally, a symbolic offering of the total harvest was held up to the Lord and waved before him. You guys, it is widely held that this is actually what Thanksgiving was about when it first happened. That those folks that came were actually Jewish or had very Hebraic roots. We know that they were that there was a major Inquisition at the time of Columbus came over, and that those first settlers were actually honoring this fall feast and invited their friends to have a meal commemorating the harvest. They didn't just go, hey, this is a great idea. Let's invite all the natives and have a meal on this particular time of the year. I really believe that they were pursuing this reality. A water pouring ceremony is also commonly accompanies this feast, speaking of God providing water from the rock. So during this time that they were in the Exodus from Egypt, there was water that came from a rock, and priests would draw water from a pool of Siloam, go back to the temple, pour it on the altar while singing Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Can you pop that up there, Scott? Speaking of the water of God's salvation, let's turn to John 7. Scott, go ahead and put up the verse Isaiah chapter 12, 2 and 3 while we turn to John 7. There it is. So they're singing this as they're doing this part of the feast. Behold, God is my salvation. Let's go three. There it is. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So they would draw this water, they'd come in and they'd pour it on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Now let's look at John 7. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, I want to look at 7, verse 2. Now the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This was happening right here in this context. Go to verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, so they go up to Jerusalem for this feast, not openly, but it, and he went up also, not openly, but in secret. Verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. How long is this feast? 7 days. So they're doing this feast. Everybody's going, where's this great rabbi? He's not even here for the feast. All of a sudden he shows up. Day three, begins to teach during this feast. Now go to verse 37. Now what happens on this last day is that the priest would go and gather this water, speaking of the joy of salvation, and he'd come and dump it on the altar. And it was said that this was the most joyous time for all of Israel's feasts, that if you've never experienced joy until you were in Jerusalem that day and actually saw this, it's quite a sight. And what happens? Verse 37, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now they're dumping this water, speaking of the joy of salvation. Jesus says, that's me. Stands right up. Now how many of you know that's really helpful, understanding the context, understanding this feast? Very cool. 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that Jesus was that rock that they drank from during the Exodus. Prophetic fulfillment. Jason, you can make your way up. I believe this feast was ultimately fulfilled when the kingdom of God is once fully established on the earth. This reality is also ushered in by Jesus upon his return to the earth. The long-forgotten reality of God physically dwelling upon the earth with man will be fully restored, never to be forgotten again. This is the pinnacle of the narrative of humanity's redemption. This is the highest point. The Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of when we remember that we dwelt with God during the Exodus, that we were laying in our tents and we would get up and look and there'd be a pillar of fire reaching to the sky. We couldn't see the end of it. And it was the presence of God. And it lasted and lasted. And we just remember that God was in the midst of our camp. And so we're going to take this feast. We're going to come and we're going to set up these temporary booths. And the idea is that God wants to dwell with us again. The long-forgotten reality of God physically dwelling on the earth with man will be fully restored, never to be forgotten again. And this is the pinnacle narrative of humanity's redemption. This is the day that is burning in the heart of our God, that he would come to the earth. I want to look at Revelation 21. And I know this is like NASCAR speed going through this, but I just wanted to make sure it got covered before these feasts were actually at hand. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, Zechariah actually says, and I don't have time to go there. I wish I did. I have a reference there. Zechariah 14, it says that there will be a day coming when the earth will gather in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they will understand that this feast the entire time was pointing to this day in God's heart that he would dwell with them again. Amen? Good. So here's what I want you to do as Jason and Stephanie come up. I want you to, and we can have, let's have the worship team just kind of hold off till we get through the trumpets. But I want you to connect to these how you feel led. I want to put this out there. So I've got the times on here for you underneath each one. Underneath the first Roman numeral, I'll say that most will observe this feast sundown, September 20th through the 21st. I've got the dates on there. And I would encourage you to look at how they observe this. And then look at it with your family and say, is there anything we want to do, guys? Let's wait on the Lord. And if the Lord shows us that we want to participate, we want to fast, we want to eat some meals outside and talk to our kids about this and remind them. We want to go camping. Some people go camping and just connect to that. For Feast of Tabernacles or any of these feasts, there's things that you could do to connect. But I want to encourage you guys to look at some of these verses on these days and speak to the Lord and ask for intimacy with Jesus. So for us, we're going to participate in the Feast of Trumpets right now as a church family. We're going to have the trumpet blast that would happen during these feasts. Jason, would you come up and grab that microphone right next to you? And we have got noon right now, so we've got about 10 minutes to finish. Is that all right, bud?
That's all right.
Okay.
That is good. Well, amen. It's always an honor to be here. I know last year we got to do this for the church. Amazing. And so to be here again is just, it's an honor to just usher in this new season physically and spiritually and to just lead you in this time of intimacy with Jesus. We've been doing this several years in our family. You're fine. And to testify before you, it is definitely a season of renewal every year when this comes around. God is so faithful, and I've watched so many people come into the understanding of these feasts and their lives. It's not that you're not saved. It's just that deeper revelation of who Jesus is and what he's really calling you into and what his kingdom is about is phenomenal. And Justin, I just want to commend you. You are doing a fantastic job.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Bringing a true, full understanding of what this is about, it's refreshing for me to be here, to hear you teach it. You're doing a great job. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
And we'll work on those areas where I don't know what you disagree. I'm just, we'll get there.
Not everything. Not in everything.
I love you, brother. So one passage of Scripture that's customary to read is Psalm 47, and I've asked my wife to read it. So I'd like her to do that for us before I blow the shofar.
Okay, this is Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Amen. He is greatly exalted. He will be greatly exalted. And I'm just going to, I know in the past I've had everybody stand. You are welcome to stand, but I was moved today in the worship. There was a couple women that were just on their faces before the Lord. And I'm telling you, God is doing an amazing thing. So however you feel you want to get before the Lord, I'm going to blow this shofar. But we are heralding in the King of all kings. He is the creator of the universe. When he comes, you will be on your face. So I just invite you into this time to really get a hold of this season of Yom Teruah. It's the blowing of the trumpet. Our King is coming. His kingdom is coming. And we are His people. And I just, however you need to receive Him, you can stand, you can put your hands in the air, you can get on your faces. But as I do this, just come before the Lord wholehearted.
Good.
There are three sounds of the shofar. One is the takiyah. It is considered the call to worship and to praise the Lord for His mighty creative acts. As Psalm 150, verse 3 reads, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. The second sound is the shevarim. It is made with three short blasts, which are blown in a wave-like sound. It is a haunting sound that calls the human soul to cry out to the Lord with deep sighs of repentance, brokenness, and humility before the Almighty God. As Isaiah reads, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins, Isaiah 58:1. And the next sound of the shofar is the teruah. It is made with nine short staccato blasts. These powerful blasts can be a call to warfare, victory, or celebration, depending on the circumstances. As it said in Psalm 47, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of the trumpet.